I would invite you to turn in your pew Bibles or to your own Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We'll be finishing up 1 Corinthians 14 next Lord's Day. If you want to turn in your pew Bibles, that's on page 960. We'll take a break after finishing 1 Corinthians 14 and look at some of the Psalms, especially as Psalms that teach us about prayer. And then later on in the summer, in August, we'll pick back up with 1 Corinthians 15. But hear God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning with verse 13. That's on page 960 of your pew Bibles. This is the word of God. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say, Amen to your thanksgiving, when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Amen to this reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that your word speaks clearly, compassionately, even on difficult spiritual matters. You give to us the truth of your word, not to confuse us, not to cause us to engage in theological warfare with one another, but you give to us the truth of your word so that we would see the glory and grace of Christ. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be working in each of our hearts, including mine, as your word is proclaimed, as we receive it, as we live it. All for your glory and praise. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, think about all the new words that we learn when we worship together with God's people on Sundays. You know, for many of you, you may take these words for granted, but if you're newer to the faith, you're younger in the faith, you're still getting adjusted to words like grace. That was right there at the beginning of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4, speaks of God's unmerited favor that he lavishes upon us in Christ. Or the word gospel. there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, of the good news of salvation for sinners. When we looked at the opening verses of 1 Corinthians 14 a few Sundays ago, we learned about that word prophecy or prophesy. You know, it's one of the spiritual gifts given to the church, given by the Holy Spirit. We read about it, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. But go back to the opening verses of 1 Corinthians 14, and let me read just a few verses to bring us all up to speed. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy. And then down to verse 4, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. You know, the gift of prophecy here deserves a gospel priority. Because the gift of prophecy builds up, edifies the church. You know, what is that gift of prophecy? It's a call to faithfully communicate the gracious truth of God's word, to call God's people to turn from their sin and to trust in Christ. But there's one more word, again, that I'd like for us to learn. Not only should children know that word, amen, but we as adults should know what we're saying when we say that word, amen. May it come to pass. Lord, we agree with the revealed truth of your word. We commit ourselves in faith to following Christ. So hopefully these scriptural words that we learn, gifts like words like prophecy and amen, will grow our hearts for worship for Christ. You know, keep in mind here in this section of 1 Corinthians, the theme is worship. And we're almost at the end of this in portion of gospel instructions about worship. And here we see that God is still calling his church to make scriptural prophecy a gospel priority in worship. Now, why should we make scriptural prophecy a priority in worship? Only two truths this morning, but they'll be a little bit longer. First, prophecy edifies the entire church. But then secondly, prophecy, scriptural prophecy, encourages gospel worship and witness. So that first truth, beginning there in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 13, encourage you to keep your Bibles open. Scriptural prophecy edifies the entire church family. Now there in verse 13, the Apostle Paul addresses some concerns about tongues. And there are three main concerns about tongues. Questions about interpretation, questions about the intellect, questions about involvement. You know, that first concern about interpretation there in verse 13. You know, when one speaks in a tongue, they should pray that he may interpret. You always see that close link between that gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation. And here it seems that the one who is speaking in tongues should be praying that God as well would give him the gift of interpretation. You know, again, just to refresh our memories, or if you hadn't heard this before, you know, what's it all about, that gift of tongues? Goes back to Acts chapter 2. You remember on that day of Pentecost, God enabled his servants to speak in known languages. to people who were gathered from all different countries who spoke all different languages. And Scripture tells us that they heard about the mighty works of God in their own tongues. But here in 1 Corinthians, it seems that the gift of tongues might also include a private prayer language. You know, but there's a problem here. You know, when you're speaking in tongues privately, you know, even praying, you know, when there is no accompanying interpretation, you know, there's a concern here. You know, our gracious God does not give individual spiritual gifts, does not give spiritual gifts for individual blessings. You know, he gives his gifts, not only prophecy and tongues, but all of his gifts for the edification of the entire body. And for gospel evangelism as well. So there is a concern here about interpretation, but he's not done yet. Verse 14, there's a concern here as well about the intellect. When a believer prays in tongues without interpretation, Scripture tells us, my spirit prays, that is the Holy Spirit within me, but my mind is unfruitful. Let's unpack this condensed verse in as brief a portion as we can. You know, first he says, my spirit prays. You know, that I believe that's best understood as the Holy Spirit within the believer. You know, Gordon Fee puts it this way, when I pray in tongues, I pray in the spirit, but it does not benefit my mind. You know, why is the mind important? You know, that's our God-given ability to reason, to think, to understand. You know, here God's word at the very least is teaching us that when we worship our Lord Jesus Christ, that, you know, it's not only a matter of our outward actions, not even just a matter of the Holy Spirit within us, but it includes our minds as well. You know, we're total beings here. You know, we can't just worship emotionally without worshiping with our mind. It takes both here. You know, and there's an implied warning even about unfruitfulness. For if I pray in a spirit, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. It's said that the Christian life is more than a mental exercise. But anyone whose mind is unfruitful is not being true to his Christian calling. You know, so I am to pray with my mind and my spirit, verse 15. I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Now we're getting into the elements of worship. You know, at the very least, we are to be praying and singing. You know, in our scriptural understanding of worship, you know, it's vital that our worship service be saturated with prayer. You know, if you look at our own worship bulletin, we have a prayer of adoration, confession of sin, morning prayer, offertory prayer, prayer of illumination, asking God's Holy Spirit to open our minds, touch our hearts so that we might hear and understand. There's a prayer at the end of the sermon. We pray at communion, both at the beginning and the end, and then the benediction. You know, but we're to be singing as well. You know, I love the singing here at our church family. So we are to be praying with our and singing, not only with our minds, but praying in the spirit as well, because it edifies the entire church family. You know, but there's one more concern here. It's about involvement. You know, verse 16, that same verse I read to the children. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, with the Holy Spirit in you, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? You know, what's an outsider here? You know, it's not just a visitor to the church, not just a non-member. You know, an outsider is one who is untrained in the Word of God, unable to interpret tongues. They're ungifted. Also, the implication that they're spiritually and scripturally ignorant, but they need to learn. They need to be taught. We're not to ignore them. We're to consider ways that they can be welcome, be involved in the worship of a holy God. And so if we're giving thanks, if we're praying in the Spirit without interpretation, you know, they can't even say amen. They don't know when to say amen. They may not even know what amen means. And here God is calling us to involve them in worship. Otherwise, they're not being edified. They're not being built up. You know, and so the question here for us in my walk of faith and in my worship, am I laboring to lovingly edify the body of Christ? You know, so often we come to church, and I've been guilty of this too, we say, what's in it for me? You know, I'm feeling low today, I need some energy, I need my batteries charged again. You know, rather than saying, you know, I'm coming to worship the one true and living God, to give him all glory and honor and praise, as well as to be a blessing to my brothers and sisters in Christ who are sitting next to me. And, you know, that's why it's important that everybody sing. And you may be saying, man, I've got a terrible voice. I don't want anyone to hear me sing. You know, that's not God's standard. You're to sing. You're to pray. To edify the body of Christ. And now Paul then goes into some of the contrast between the gift of tongues and prophecy here. Beginning there in verse 18 and 19. You know, Paul here, you know, some would accuse Paul of saying, well, Paul, you're just envious of those who speak in tongues. You know, you're diminishing the gift of tongues because you can't speak in tongues. And here God's word reassures us, and Paul tells us very honestly, you know, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. You know, that's not the issue here. You know, but the issue is the priority of prophecy because it edifies the church, verse 19. You know, and Paul puts it in accounting language, mathematical language. I would rather speak five words with my mind than 10,000 words in a tongue. It's not that tongues are unimportant, you know, but compared to this gift of prophecy, proclaiming the truth of the gospel, the word of salvation, then that gift of tongues, we'll see, takes a different spiritual, scriptural order. You know, Paul is speaking here of speaking five words of 14-karat gold from God's word. You know, just to give you a sense of the importance, again, of God's word, let me read Psalm 119. Verse 127, you know, we studied Psalm 119 in Sunday school a while back. Psalm 119, 127, therefore I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. You know, consider, you know, just the importance of that word of instruction. You know, and that word of instruction not only comes from the pulpit, you know, but that takes place in Sunday school, takes place in children's church, in Bible studies. It takes place around the family breakfast or supper table. You know, that instruction, that teaching in God's word. And it's simple. You don't have to go to seminary to know how to instruct. in God's Word. It's simply reading God's Word, explaining God's Word so that even the youngest child could understand it, and then applying it to day-to-day life. You know, one of the Lanyap joys of visiting family, you know, for me, is going to being a part of a worshiping congregation where I get to sit in the pew with my wife. We attended our daughter Danielle's church last Sunday in Atlanta, Westminster Presbyterian Church. I always look at the order of worship, and a little bit different, but a wonderful worship service. They give their announcements first. Then they have the chiming of the hour. There was an organ there, full choir, even had a children's choir singing, and celebrated communion with the church family, heard the pastor preach a great sermon on Nehemiah. You know, and if that wasn't enough, last week at Synod, along with all of our business, I heard five more sermons. And so I feel like my mind and my heart are a little bit full to overflowing this week. You know, but worship, you know, for it to edify, must involve our hearts and our minds. You know, there are some who would say, well, let's just engage our hearts, let's just engage our emotions in worship. Our tendency in the Reformed tradition is to say, well, let's just engage our minds. And here Scripture say, no, it's both. You know, if the body of Christ is to be edified, then we pray God's word, we sing God's word, we teach God's word so that the body would be built up. Scriptural prophecy edifies the entire church family. But secondly, you know, scriptural prophecy encourages gospel worship and witness. You know, again, Paul brings it back to earth here for us, that precious word brothers, or brothers and sisters. You know, Paul is speaking in love to this church family at Corinth. And as a loving teacher of God's word, as a loving elder brother in Christ, he speaks some strong words here. You know, don't be children in your thinking and your understanding. Yes, Jesus says, you know, suffer the little children to come unto me. Yes, the word of God tells us we must come to Christ as little children. But here, don't stay children. You know, don't continue in your immaturity, in your walk of faith. One commentator put it this way: it is indeed the characteristic of children to prefer the amusing to the useful, the brilliant to the solid. You know, be growing, be maturing in your understanding of God's word. Yet in evil be infants or babes. Yes, in your knowledge of evil, stay as children. But then the third command, but in your thinking be mature. Study Scripture. Sink your deep roots into Christ. Bear gospel fruit for his glory and praise. And then he gives a word of caution here. We're only going to scratch the surface. But here in 1 Corinthians 14:21, the Apostle Paul gives us an Old Testament example. In the law it is written. If you don't have footnotes in your Bible, he's referring back to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28, verses 11 and 12, let me read it for you and make a few brief comments. Isaiah 28, verse 11, for by people of strange lips and with a foreign tongue the Lord will speak to this people, to whom he has said, this is rest, give rest to the weary, and this is repose, yet they would not hear. You know, what's going on here in Isaiah chapter 28 is this. You know, God is speaking words to the southern kingdom. You remember the nation of Israel, civil war, the northern kingdom fell 722 BC before Christ. The southern kingdom fell later, 586 BC. And here God's prophet is addressing the southern kingdom somewhere around 705 BC. King Hezekiah is on the throne. The dread Assyrians are threatening Israel. And the Assyrians know Hebrew, but as well they would speak to them in an unknown language or tongue. You know, and when the Assyrians spoke in that unknown language or tongue to God's people in Israel, and they were threatening to conquer Israel, it was a sign to Israel. Actually, it was a token of God's judgment that was going to fall upon Israel for their disobedience, for their idolatry, for their lack of love for the Lord. And so what does all this have to do with tongues? We'll look back at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. You know, the gift of tongues is a sign. It's a loving word of warning. According to Isaiah chapter 28, for unbelievers. You know, that unless they repent, unless they turn and trust in the Lord, they will be judged by a holy, righteous God. Whereas prophecy, speaking the word of God, teaching the word of God, is a sign for believers. And you follow that through here, and so that's why Paul encourages them, say it's best if the whole church were to speak words of prophecy. And what happens when words of prophecy are declared? You know, bringing it all to a conclusion here, looking at verses 24 and 25. You know, when the word of God is proclaimed, five things ought to happen in the church and in each of our hearts as followers of Christ. First, we're convicted. All of us are convicted of sin because the Holy Spirit, using the holy word of God, convicts us of sin. Second, he is called to account by all. We're called to give account of ourselves before a holy God. Third, the secrets of his heart are disclosed. You know, that's one of the hard things about hearing God's word proclaimed or reading it. You know, for all of us, you know, the Lord keeps digging deeper into our hearts and lives, exposing more sin so that we would repent of that sin and more fully and faithfully trust in the Lord. Fourth thing, falling on his face, he will worship God. You know, when God's word is being proclaimed and read, whether it's at church or home, wherever it might be, you know, we fall on our faces in humility before a holy God who loves us in Christ. And finally, he will declare that God is really among you. It's not only worship, but it's worship that leads to witness. You know, that when the unbelieving world, when the outsider sees all of this taking place, it will lead to gospel witness as well. You know, a few years back, close with an illustration, quick application. You know, I thought about this with the women headed to Gospel Coalition. You know, how events like this, hearing great teachers of the Word of God, can transform us. You know, a few years back, I heard Dr. James Montgomery Boyce preach. He's a pastor at 10th Presbyterian, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, an inner city church. And actually, in God's sovereignty, looked it up. He passed away actually in the year 2000, June 15th, 2000. at the age of 61. Lynn and I heard him preach in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology, somewhere around 1979. Then I heard him preach at when I was pastoring in Alabama, drove to Montgomery, heard him preach at Trinity Presbyterian Church, and amazed, humbled. He preached on the entire book of Romans in 45 minutes. And my mind was overflowing, my heart was moved, convicted of sin, called to account, secrets of my heart were disclosed. And I trust and pray that I was worshiping the Lord, bore witness to his saving love. You know, let me ask each one of you this morning, and I ask myself, I plead with you, I plead with myself. You know, hear the precious proclamation of God's word. Not only when we're gathered for this time on Sunday morning, but faithfully read God's word each and every day. Read it as a family. Read it in your Bible studies. But then as you hear God's word proclaimed, may it lead you to worship and then to witness to the saving love of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your rich redeeming love for us in Jesus. Thank you for the truth of your word, and may we never take it for granted. Lord, keep us from sticking our Bibles in the back seat of our cars and not picking them up again till next Sunday. Lord, may we be daily feeding upon your word, daily rejoicing in our redemption, daily growing in our grace and knowledge and love for Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.